Hey everybody, this is Bob Z, the pastor of Joy Christian Fellowship. I want to thank you for tuning into our podcast. I hope it's a word that will encourage you today. Let's remember in these challenging times we're living that God is still in control and that his love for us endures forever. Amen. God bless. Yeah, we sang earlier, in Christ alone our hope is found. Amen. He is our light. He is our strength. He is our song. And we sang, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in us. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands our destiny. Think about it. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck us from his hand if we belong to him. That's the key. Are you in Christ and is Christ in you? Till he returns or calls us home, here in the power of Christ we'll stand. Amen. As long as we're here, we need to be standing in the power of Christ. Last Sunday, the message was titled, You Are Worthy of It All. Speaking, of course, about the Lord being worthy. And we sang, You are worthy of it all, for from you are all things, and to you are all things, and you deserve the glory. He deserves all the glory. And we talked about who is worthy and who deserves any honor or any special blessing in their lives. And we looked at a story in Luke's gospel about a Roman centurion who had a very sick servant was about to die, and he sent some Jewish elders to go get Jesus. He heard about Jesus and his healings, so he said, that man can help my servant. So he sends these Jewish elders, says, go get Jesus so he can come and heal his sick servant. And when these Jewish guys found Christ, they pleaded with him to come and heal the centurion's servant because they felt the centurion deserved to have Jesus do this. And the reasoning was based on what the centurion had done for them. They told Jesus, this centurion loves their nation, and he even had their synagogue built for them. Now, this is a Roman centurion. So that's pretty amazing when you think about it. The Roman centurions didn't have a whole lot of love for the Jewish people. But this guy had to be an exception. So the Jews thought this centurion deserved to have Jesus heal his servant. Jesus agrees to go to the centurion's home, but before he got there, some friends of the centurion brought this word from him. And the centurion's words were, Lord, think of that, Roman centurion calling Jesus Lord. Lord, don't trouble yourself. Listen to this, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. We looked at this last week. Now, the Jewish elders said he does deserve this. But here's the centurion, the man with the power and the authority, saying, I don't deserve that you should come to my house. That's being really humble. And it gets better. He said, this is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. Yeah, that's being really humble. But just say the word and my servant will be healed. That's incredible faith. In fact, Jesus says, I haven't seen this kind of faith even in Israel. The Jewish people's faith was weak compared to this Roman centurion's faith in Christ. Because this Roman centurion, he had a lot of faith in Christ's power to heal, and his authority. He understood authority. He had people he was over, and he was a man under authority. But this centurion, he displayed a lot of humility, which was rare. Still rare today. Because we live in a culture of self-focus, self-promotion. We post a lot of selfies of ourselves on Facebook and Instagram. We're living in the days of, look at me, look at me, look at me. Thanks to social media, we're the ones seeking attention. We're seeking the glory. We're seeking the honor and the praise of man. And God's word tells us don't do that. God don't like that. He opposes that, remember? He opposes the proud glory seekers, but the good news is he gives grace to the humble. God shows favor to the humble, and I want more of his grace and more of his favor, don't you? All through the Bible, in the Old and New Testament, God's word tells us, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. The centurion was a man of humility. Even though he had great power and authority, he was a man of humility. So the title of this morning's message is Humble Yourself. Humble yourselves. You're going to be in Luke 18, Micah chapter 6, and 1 Peter chapter 5. So Lord, open your word up to us now and teach us. Holy Spirit, come, you're the teacher. We may be real familiar with this story, real familiar with these verses, but your word's alive and it's active, so make it come alive in a fresh new way this morning. Give us a greater insight, maybe something we read but we didn't fully get it. Teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the other day I was going through a closet of old stuff and boxes and stuff that Bobby's been wanting me to get rid of for so long, and found this little basket in the closet, and it had three chicken eggs in it. And under the chicken eggs was like a wad of $1 bills. And I thought, this is so odd. What would this be doing in our closet? So I take it out to Bobby. I said, do you know anything about this basket with the three eggs in it and this bunch of $1 bills? She went, yeah. I said, well, you want to tell me about it? She said, well, every time you preach a bad sermon, I put one egg in the basket. And I'm thinking, okay, I've been doing this 15 years, three eggs, that's one bum sermon every 5 years. I'm thinking, that's pretty good. I said, what about the $1 bill? She says, oh, every time I get a dozen eggs, I sell them for $1 a dozen. Every pastor needs a wife just to keep him humble, right? All right, we're talking about humility. That's not a true story. In Luke's gospel, Jesus teaches us a parable about pride and humility when it comes to our prayer life and our attitudes in prayer. Let's look at that parable. Luke 18, beginning in verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness. Boy, right off the bat, they're confident in what? Their own righteousness. To some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everybody else, and it's obvious Jesus is addressing the Pharisees in this parable and anyone else who has that prideful, arrogant Pharisee attitude. Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Now remember, tax collectors were despised by the Jewish people. The name Zacchaeus comes to mind. They despised the tax collectors because they were Jews, but they were working for the enemy. They were working for the Roman government. And they weren't always known for being very honest. So Jesus is describing this scene in this parable in a temple where a Pharisee and a tax collector show up at the same time to pray. Look at verse 11, 12, and 13. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Can you imagine a guy being in a temple praying and saying, sure glad I'm not like this guy. Talking to God like that, sure glad I'm not like that guy. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. So Jesus is pointing out the contrast here between these two men and their attitudes in prayer. One's full of himself, right? You see the focus of his prayer? He prayed about himself. Very prideful, very arrogant. The other guy's prayer is very humble, full of remorse. Now, I don't think the Pharisee went to the temple to pray to God as much as he wanted to announce to everyone within earshot how good he was, how holy he was, how righteous he was compared to other men, right? Man, a tax collector, he couldn't even lift his head up. He went into the temple recognizing his sin, and he was begging for mercy. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Look what Jesus says about these two guys in verse 14. He said, I tell you that this man, meaning the humble tax collector, this man, rather than the other, the Pharisee, went home justified before God. And listen to this. For everyone who exalts himself or herself will be humbled. Ouch. And he or she who humbles him or herself will be exalted. That's worth repeating. These are Jesus' words, not mine. Everyone who exalts themselves will be humbled, Jesus says. And everyone who humbles themselves will be exalted. Now, the Pharisee was full of righteousness, but it was self-righteousness, not God's righteousness. Yeah, self-righteousness is so dangerous. It just leads to pride and ego trips, causes a person to look down on everybody else, prevents us from learning anything new from God because we believe we already know enough. That's a dangerous way to think, dangerous way to act. Remember, pride goes before the fall. So we should pray more like the tax collector because we need God's mercy every day. I know I sure do. And the good news is the Bible tells us that his mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. That's out of Lamentations chapter 3. But Jesus says here, everyone who exalts themselves are going to be humbled. And everyone who humbles themselves are going to be exalted. Now, the Pharisee exalted himself in a temple. Tax collector humbled himself. And Jesus said to the humble tax collector, he was the guy that was going to go home justified before God, not the self-righteous, prideful Pharisee. Now you read that and you think, well, I guess I'll just humble myself so God will exalt me. Don't think like that. That's not the right attitude to have. Another thing about humility we need to understand, being humble is not about thinking less of ourselves or degrading ourselves. Some people get into what I call false humility, right? People already struggle with enough low self-esteem issues without beating themselves up, thinking they're being humble by saying, oh, I'm just a worthless piece of, you know, I'm just a worm, I'm this, I'm that. Now, apart from Christ, all that's true. But once we're in Christ and Christ is in us, he calls us his beloved children, right? So being humble is not thinking less of ourselves. Being humble is thinking about ourselves less. I think C.S. Lewis is credited with that quote. There's a big difference. Let me repeat that. Being humble isn't about thinking less of ourselves. It's about thinking of ourselves less. Prideful people always think about themselves, always looking down on others, always have to prove they're right and you're wrong. You know anybody like that? Prideful people crave the attention. They want the recognition. They want the promotion. They seem to get offended when others are promoted and they feel they've been overlooked. And they may be quick to criticize others, so it makes them look good by comparison. And it's easier to recognize pride in someone else than it is to recognize pride in ourselves. Have you ever noticed that? Pride's a sin. Humility's a virtue. To be humble means to avoid bragging about ourselves. But we also avoid putting ourselves down. Again, that's false humility because we're still bringing attention to ourselves. Humility is not denying the giftings we have, but it's admitting that these giftings come through us, not from us, okay? God's the giver of our giftings, not us. To God be the glory, not us. There's that song based on Psalm 115. It says, not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. He deserves all the glory. It's not about us. It's always about him. The prophet Micah, hey, he had something to say about being humble and what God requires of us. Look at Micah 6, verse 8. He has showed you, O man, and he's referring to mankind here, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? Here it is. To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Do what is right. That's what he's saying. Do what is right. Love mercy. Walk humbly with God. You see, the rebellious Jews, they were asking the prophet Micah, what could they give God to make up for their sins? And they asked, well, should we offer him thousands of rams and tens of thousands of rivers of olive oil? Would that please the Lord? That's like an outrageous offer. It gets even weirder. Then they say, shall we offer our firstborn children as a sacrifice for our sins? That's crazy, right? And Mike is telling him, no, you can't buy God's forgiveness with these extravagant offers. He's already showed you what is good. This is what he requires of you. Act justly. Do what is right. Love mercy. Walk humbly. Be humble. Walk humbly with your God. And that goes for every one of us, too. That requirement still stands. God requires a life of humility from all of us. People tried all kinds of ways to please God, but he's made it very clear. He wants us to do what is right. Now you might think, well, what you say is right might be wrong. What I think is right might be different than what you think is right. Well, I'm talking about doing what is right according to biblical principles. That's our standard, not our neighbor's. Do what is right according to biblical standards, not according to the ways of this world. Look, just because something is made legal doesn't mean it's right, right? God wants us to love mercy. He wants us to be merciful. He wants us to live a godly life in humility. So in our efforts to please God, let's examine these areas of our lives on a regular basis. Number one, are we being fair and generous in our dealings with others? Are we trying to get the upper hand all the time? Are we showing mercy to others, whether they deserve it or not? Even to those who may have wronged us. That's hard. Are we learning? Are we growing in humility? Me and Dan were talking earlier, and I told them a while back, and how Bobby and I, one of our prayers is that we would have an unoffendable heart. Man, that's challenging, you know? Because people will do stuff, and your own kids and grandkids and relatives and neighbors and even church family, people will do stuff. And you get upset or you get annoyed and you wonder, why am I annoyed at that person? So, I let my heart get offended. Doesn't mean what they did was right, but why get worked up over it? So that's a challenge. We're still working on that, that we don't want to have offendable hearts. All right. Let's look at one more passage of Scripture where the Apostle Peter describes humility as something we should wear like a garment. You might not think of the word humility and Apostle Peter used in the same sentence because Peter always came across as this impulsive loudmouth, you know, this brash, crude fisherman. But it's amazing what transformation can take place when we're willing to humble ourselves and really, truly submit to Jesus, isn't it? Yes, the answer is yes. So Peter has given some advice to the elders in the churches to lead by example and to lead others out of an eagerness to serve them, not out of an obligation or a duty, and to really care for the people, for the flock entrusted to them. And Peter has some advice for the younger folks, too. Look at 1 Peter 5, verse 5. He says, in the same way, and he's saying, in the same way that Peter instructed the elders, now he's instructing the younger generation. In the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders. And then he says, and all of you, meaning young and old, all of you, dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another. For God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And when you think about someone opposing you, wouldn't God be the absolute last one you would want opposing you? Come on. But he opposes the proud. Let's look at this verse. And all of you, dress yourselves. He's not saying be club. Dress yourselves. Do it yourself. You got to put this on yourself. Dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another. See, both young and old people can really benefit from Peter's instructions here. Because let's face it, nobody likes anybody telling you how to live your life, right? People accuse me, you're always telling, I know I'm not, God's word is telling us. But pride will often keep older folks from really trying to understand younger people. And likewise, pride keeps younger people from listening to any advice from older folks. And Peter is saying, let's all be humble. Let's all serve each other. Let's all learn from each other. Let's respect those who are older and wiser than us, and let's be willing to listen to those who are younger than us. And let's all be humble enough to admit we can all learn from each other. Amen? Can't we all just get along? Right. That's a good word, Bob. Thank you, Robert. All right, Peter goes on, verse 6 and 7. So humble yourselves. Where have we heard that? Humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, well, when's the right time? When God decides, right? When God decides it's the right time. Other translations say in his good time, or in the proper time, or in due time. Either way, humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right and proper time, he will lift you up in honor. Do you hear that? God Almighty, he will lift us up in honor. Give all your worries, you know, all your anxieties, all your fears and doubts, all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Man, that's so comforting. Now let's keep in mind who's writing this. It's Peter, the bold and brash one. And people who knew him could read this and say, really, Peter? You're telling us to humble ourselves? Are you kidding? You, of all people? Hey, Peter, weren't you the guy who told Jesus that even if all the other disciples wimped out and left him, you'd never do that? Wasn't that you, Peter? Yeah. Weren't you the guy who denied even knowing Jesus 3 times in that courtyard after they arrested Jesus and took him to Caiaphas' house? Wasn't that you, Peter? Denied him to that little, young, harmless peasant girl who recognized you. You denied him not only once, not twice, but 3 times. That was you, Peter. Hey, does this sound familiar? Cock-a-doodle-doo. Does that sound familiar to you? What's Peter going to say? And they're saying, and now you're telling us, you're writing here and you're telling us to humble ourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right and proper time, he will lift us up in honor. You're telling us this, Peter, after everything you've done. Now, he couldn't deny it, right? Because it was all true. He did all those things and more. Peter failed Jesus miserably. He denied Jesus 3 times. He fell asleep instead of keeping watch and praying while Jesus was agonizing in the garden. And when that rooster crowed, and he remembered Jesus' words, Peter saw Jesus looking at him from the high priest's house. Oh, can you imagine how big, bad, bold Peter felt when his eyes met Jesus' eyes? Whew. And the Bible says Peter went out and wept bitterly. And I believe that's when he repented. That's when he repented of his sin, his failure. But it was later. It was after the crucifixion. It was after the resurrection that Peter and Jesus had breakfast on the beach. Remember that? Jesus asked Peter 3 different times, Peter, do you love me? Asked him 3 times. Once for each time, Peter denied Jesus. And Peter answered, yes, Lord, you know I love you. 2nd time, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And 3rd time, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. And Jesus' responses were, feed my lambs, the little ones. Take care of my sheep and feed my sheep. And it was there on that beach over some fish for breakfast when Jesus restored Peter. He would lift him up in honor at the right time, at the proper time. It wasn't the right time in the garden. It wasn't the right time or the proper time in the courtyard, or at the crucifixion, or not even at the resurrection. It took place for Peter at the proper time on the beach, having a one-on-one encounter with the resurrected Jesus. And maybe that's what it takes for every one of us. That one-on-one encounter. But for us to truly humble ourselves and lay down our pride and our ego and our self-centeredness and wanting our way, because we know God opposes all that. So can we really, really humble ourselves under that mighty power of God? And finally realize we can't do this life without him. We tried. We keep trying, but it doesn't work, does it? And believe me, I know from my own personal experiences it doesn't work. Think about this. If we are trusting in the Lord for our eternity, and I hope and pray everyone here has already settled that in your hearts. If not, we need to talk before you leave. Seriously, that's something you want to make sure of. Don't play around with your eternity. But if we are trusting him with our eternity, shouldn't we be able to trust him with our day-to-day decisions? Shouldn't we realize by now that we are only the branches and that Jesus is the life-giving vine? We did a whole series on the vine and the branches. And that apart from him, we can do nothing. Nothing of any eternal value. See, it takes a humble person to admit that apart from him, we can do nothing. But if we will humble ourselves under that mighty power of God, he will lift us up in honor at the right time, at the proper time, in his good and perfect time. He will honor you, and he will honor me, either in this life or the life to come with him for all eternity. I mean, that's a promise from him. And when you think about it, with each day that passes, we get one day closer, don't we? And maybe today, if you haven't done so already, you know this is the proper time. This is the right time, right here, right now, to give your heart to Jesus or to make a new, fresh commitment to truly humble yourself under God's mighty power. Because we know God opposes the proud. And we know he gives grace and favor to the humble. So let's humble ourselves so God doesn't have to. Because believe me, it's a lot less painful if we humble ourselves than if he humbles us. And if need be, he will humble us. And it's for our own good. It's because he loves us so much. Pride is a sin. Humility is a virtue. Let's pray about that, okay? I'm going to ask you to stand with me for a closing prayer. If you want prayer for anything, I'll be up here. You can pray where you are. Pray with somebody. Lord, thank you for this word. Thank you for this truth. Thank you for the promise that you tell us to humble ourselves. That's being kind, because so often we do let pride enter in to our way of thinking. And this whole thought that we covered last week about thinking we deserve this or we deserve that or we're worthy of this or we're worthy of that. Apart from you, we're not worthy of any of it. But you looked at us and you obviously felt we were worthy for you, your son, to come and suffer and die so that we would have a way, the only way, to heaven, to spend eternity with you. So your sacrifice on the cross, Jesus, is what makes us worthy in the Father's eyes. Not anything we've done. It's all based on what you've already done for us. So I pray blessings over everyone here. And I'm not talking about walking around in false humility, beating ourselves up. That's not what this is about. But to guard our hearts against pride and ego and all those things, selfishness, truly help us humble ourselves. We can't do it without you, Holy Spirit. And that we'll represent you well. And we know your promise is at the right time, in due time, in your good and perfect time, you will lift us up. You will honor us. That's hard to believe, but it's true because you said it, not me. So bless these families represented here today. Bring us back next week and to worship you again in spirit and in truth. And just lead, guide, and direct us through the rest of this day and this week. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And I hope you do too. Because if not, you might not like heaven a whole lot, because there's going to be a whole lot of worship going on in heaven. But I just think about what we just sang. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour, I need you. Let's face it, we need the Lord every moment. Every heartbeat, every breath is dependent on him. And the words of that song, "You're Beautiful," that's a beautiful song. "I see your face in every sunrise. The colors of the morning are inside your eyes. The world awakens in the light of the day. I look up to the sky and say, you're beautiful." I mean, we need to take time and admire the beauty of His creation that's all around us. So many times we're such in a hurry, we just, you know the old phrase, stop and smell the roses, but just to enjoy the beauty. There's faces in every sunrise, and the thing about the stars and the planets, and so we need to take time to admire the beauty of His creation. But remember, we don't worship creation, we worship the Creator, okay? And I always want to be thankful for the freedom we have here to worship Jesus in a public high school auditorium. Not everybody can do that. We're very privileged. So let's never take this for granted, okay? You know, one of the great things about worship is it takes our focus and thoughts off of us and puts them on the Lord. Worship puts our focus on Christ, not us. Worship helps us think more about Jesus instead of ourselves. Now, last Sunday, we talked about humbling ourselves and how God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And how being humble doesn't mean we think less of ourselves. It means we just think of ourselves less. Makes sense, right? It means we avoid bragging about ourselves. The Bible tells us, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, right? So being humble means we avoid bragging about ourselves, but we also avoid putting ourselves down. Because that's not real humility. That's false humility, because we still bring the attention to us. Well, I'm just a poor old rotten wretched sinner. I'm just a worm. I ain't worth nothing. Hey, if you're a child of God, if you're in Christ and Christ is in you, that's the key to the whole thing. If you're a new creation in Christ, you're God's beloved, right? You're His beloved child. You're a member of the real royal family, right? The family of God. You've been adopted into this family with all the rights and privileges and inheritance that a family member gets. So without being prideful about it, we need to see ourselves the way God sees us, as His beloved children. We need to believe what He says about us because He created us. Don't disagree with what God says about you and think you're being humble, but don't brag about yourself either. We need to walk in true humility, because pride, we know, is a sin, but humility is a virtue. And the Bible tells us to humble ourselves. So we're going to stay with that theme this morning and overlap a little. I had way too much stuff for one message last Sunday, so we're going to overlap a little with last week's message and call today's message Humble Yourself Part 2. Only today we're going to be in Numbers chapter 12 and a verse out of Isaiah 57. And I want to pray an old Anglican prayer I heard from Pastor Alistair Begg. Everybody know who Alistair Begg is on the radio? Man, I love Alistair Begg. And this is how he prayed. Father God, what we know not, teach us. And what we have not, give us. And what we are not, make us. Amen. Last Sunday, we looked at a parable Jesus taught about prayer and humility, and how even in our prayer life, we have to guard against pride slipping in. And this parable always reminds me about a guy I met at a men's prayer breakfast that I got invited to. I was a new believer in Christ, and this guy invited me, and I didn't know any of the guys there. But there was this one guy on the end of a table, and all he did was gripe the entire time. The food was being ordered. They're taking so long. They're taking so slow. My coffee's cold. I was just going on and on. And then he's talking about the country and the government, and I was just like, why am I even here? And then we would give prayer requests and go around the table, and one guy would write them down, and then he would say, hey, you pray for him, you pray for his guy. And when it came time for this guy who was complaining, did nothing but complaining, to pray, he bows his head and he says, our most gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you in the quiet of the morning, and we beseech you. And I'm listening, I said, who is this guy? This is the guy who was just nothing doing but griping the whole time. And now he's like praying like he's in 18th century England. I'm saying, come on, you're in East Tennessee, y'all. Come on. We don't speak like that, beseech you. We beseech you. Anyway, this parable always reminds me about him. But this parable is about a Pharisee and a tax collector we looked at last week, praying in the temple. It's in Luke chapter 18. And the Pharisee stands up and it says he prays about himself, right? He says, thank you that I'm not like other men, drunks, evildoers, thieves. And he says, and especially like this tax collector. Oh, man. And then he says, I fast twice a week. I tithe. I do this. I do this. I do that. And his prayers were all about himself. And the Bible says the tax collector couldn't even lift his head up. He knew his sin. He recognized his sin. He beat his chest, said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's all he said. Pharisee was full of pride. Even in his prayers, tax collector was humble, full of remorse. And Jesus says, this man, the tax collector, he went home justified before God, not the prideful religious blowhard. And Jesus says, everyone who exalts themselves will be humbled, and whoever humbles themselves will be exalted. And when people like this Pharisee get into positions of authority and power and have some influence, it can really go to their heads and make them think for some reason they're better than others. They look down on other people. Some people get put in charge of two people. They get prideful about it. Other people can have hundreds, thousands maybe, of people working under them, and they still remain humble. And it really reveals a person's character, how they act, how they talk, how they treat people when they're put in a position of authority and leadership. And I think about Moses in the Old Testament. Man, he was God's guy, wasn't he? Handpicked by God of the universe. And God picked Moses to go tell Pharaoh, let the Israelites go. Set them free from their slavery in Egypt. Moses wasn't sure God made the right choice, did he? But guess what? God doesn't make mistakes, does he? Now, some people today might think he does because they're trying to redefine, they're trying to recreate some of God's choices. But I got to tell you, God knows what he's doing. He doesn't make mistakes. But when God told Moses to go to Pharaoh, Moses told God, you need to send someone else. I flunked public speaking in high school. I'm not too good with words, Lord. And God says, hey, Moses, let me ask you something. I love this part. God asked Moses, hey, Moses, who made your mouth? Who makes people so they can speak or hear or see? Who does that, Moses? Me, right? He said, now go to Pharaoh and do what I told you to do. But get together with your leaders first. Tell them what I told you, and then go to Pharaoh and tell him what I told you. You got it? But Moses is still not sure. He's still pleading with God, please, Lord, send someone else. Now, some people are too eager to rush into leadership positions. Not Moses. He didn't want this. God gets aggravated with him. He says, all right. What about your brother Aaron? He's a good speaker. And guess what? Moses, he's on his way to see you. So I'll help both of you. I'll tell you what to say. Then you tell Aaron what to say. Got it? Okay. Now go. You got your assignment. Can you imagine getting that assignment from God? Some people get a big head over leading two people. Imagine leading 2 million people. 2 million people who always weren't cooperative. And you're leading them on this exodus out of Egypt through the wilderness. But you got to confront Pharaoh first. Wow, what an assignment. Now, if you're Moses, you could start thinking, man, I'm something pretty special. Look what God gave me to do. I'm going to go to the head guy in Egypt and tell him what's up, and then I'm going to lead 2 million people to the promised land. I am the man, you know? You could start thinking like that. But the Bible tells us Moses was the most humble person on the earth. Did you already know that? Now, obviously, no one was more humble than Jesus, right? He left heaven. He left royalty, the Son of God, King of all kings, Lord of all lords. We get all that. But when it comes to just regular people with an earthly mom and dad, Moses was the most humble person on this earth. Even so, he had to deal with a lot of criticism. Some of it even came from his own brother and sister, Miriam and Aaron. Now Moses was the baby brother. Miriam was the big sister. Aaron was the big brother. Sometimes when a younger sibling gets elevated to a higher position of authority and power and influence, it could make jealousy and envy raise their ugly heads and cause a sibling rivalry. And that's what happens here in the desert, in the wilderness, where Moses is leading the Israelites to the promised land. So Lord, right now, teach us. Teach us from your word. Just like that old prayer says, what we know not, teach us, Lord. What we have not, give us, Lord. And what we are not, make us this morning, in Jesus' name. All right. Here we go. Let's look at the book of Numbers, chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. It says, while they were at Hazeroth, Miriam, that's Moses' big sister, and Aaron, Moses' big brother, criticized Moses because he had married a Cushite woman. Let's hold it right there. Hazeroth. It was one of the locations in the wilderness that Moses and the Israelites camped out at. And from my reading, this scene is taking place roughly just 2 years into this journey out of Egypt. And people being people, some are complaining about the food, about the good food they had back in Egypt. Some are complaining about Moses. Some are complaining about all kinds of things. Some people complain about anything. Do you know anybody like that? Instead of being thankful for how God was providing for them, the Israelites were complaining about what they didn't have. And, you know, our dissatisfaction comes when our focus shifts from what we do have to what we don't have. I think about this church. People can come here and say, well, they don't have this, they don't have that, they don't have this, they don't have that. And if we just focus on what we don't have here, we'll miss out on what we do have here. And I think we have some really good things here. But are we grateful? Are we grateful for everything God has done for us? Or do we wish we had more of this or more of that? I mean, that's human nature. Let's not lose sight of how richly God has blessed us and how he keeps blessing us, right? All right, let's get back to Miriam and Aaron criticizing little brother Moses. The Bible says they criticized Moses because he married a Cushite woman. And according to one translation, the Cushites were from the area known today as Ethiopia, more accurately the Sudan. Man, we need to pray for the people of Sudan. There's so much violence and war going on there. So Moses' big brother and big sister criticized him because he married a Cushite woman. At least that sounds like why they criticized him. But I think the real reason comes out in verse 2 up there. They said, has the Lord spoken only through Moses? Hasn't he spoken through us too? You hear the jealousy? You sense any kind of resentment there? That's what the real criticism is about. Sometimes we can get into minor disagreements without addressing the real issue. Now, Aaron and Miriam, they held positions of authority, right? But Moses was the one God picked to lead the people. Aaron was a prophet, but he was also became the first high priest. Miriam was a prophetess who was a leader and a teacher of the women. Do you know, after they crossed the Red Sea, there's a whole song that Miriam took her tambourine and was leading the women in song, celebrating coming through the Red Sea. So Miriam and Aaron, they were both leaders, but Moses was their leader. Little brother Moses, he had more authority than they did, and it obviously didn't sit well with them. They couldn't find any real fault or weakness in the way Moses was leading the people, so they chose to criticize his wife. It was like a little passive-aggressive there, right? Well, we can't figure out something wrong to complain about you here, so we're going to pick on your wife. But the real issue was their jealousy of Moses' position, authority, and influence. So rather than facing their real problem, honestly, dealing with their envy and their pride, they chose to create a diversion from the real issue. Hey, if we're in a disagreement with someone, whether it's at home or at work or at school or even at church, wherever we are, we need to stop and ask ourselves if we're arguing over the real issue or if we're creating a smokescreen and attacking someone's character instead of addressing the issue. And if we believe that we're being unjustly criticized, it could be because our critics are afraid to face the real problem. So We shouldn't take that kind of criticism personal. But man, that's hard to do sometimes, isn't it? But that's when we really need to pray for God's wisdom, for God's revelation, and God's discernment. Because we could make matters just worse if we just react, right? Yeah, so we need to pray first. And what's wild about this complaint is right after Miriam and Aaron say, has the Lord spoken only through Moses? Hasn't he spoken through us too? Then it says, but the Lord heard them. Moses might not have heard them, but the Lord heard them. Of course he heard them. He hears everything. He heard them gossiping, complaining about their little brother Moses. Now, Moses may have been their little brother, but God handpicked Moses to lead his people. And he didn't take kindly to anybody criticizing his chosen leader, because that's, in a way, criticizing God's ability to pick wisely. Let's look at verse 3 and 4. Now, Moses was more humble than any other person on earth. Let me repeat that. Now, Moses was more humble than any other person on earth. Got a question. Who wrote the book of Numbers? Who wrote the first five books of the Bible? Moses, right? So Moses wrote in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, where it says, now Moses was the most humble, was more humble than any other person on earth. That doesn't sound so humble, does it? It might have even felt weird to Moses to write that about himself, looking at, oh man, I don't know, that don't sound real humble. But remember, all scripture is God-breathed, right? So it came from God first, and then Moses just wrote it down. Now Moses is more humble than any other person on earth. So immediately the Lord called to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam and said, go out to the tabernacle, all three of you. This sounds serious. So the three of them went to the tabernacle. Verse 5 and verse 6. Then the Lord descended in the pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tabernacle. I thought, wouldn't that be a cool sight to see? Just God coming down in this pillar, this cloud. But I'm guessing it could also be a pretty frightening thing if you're Aaron and Miriam here. And here it comes. Aaron and Miriam, he called. And they stepped forward. Now they're probably getting really nervous. They're probably going, humana, 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 humana. And the Lord said to them, now listen to what I say. If there were prophets among you, I, the Lord, would reveal myself in visions. I would speak to them in dreams. And Aaron and Miriam are probably thinking, yeah, we know. You have spoken to us in dreams. You have revealed yourself to us in visions. So you understand why we're complaining. No. No, not really. Look at verse 7, 8, 9. God says to Miriam and Aaron, but not with my servant Moses. Of all my house, he's the one I trust. Wow. Another translation says, he's the most faithful person in my household. I trust Moses more than anyone, he's saying. I speak to him face to face, clearly, not in riddles. He sees the Lord as he is. So why? Why were you two not afraid to criticize my servant Moses? Lord's very angry with him, and he departs. This is not turning out to be a good day for Miriam and Aaron. It's like God's telling them, how dare you? How dare you criticize my servant Moses? Don't you get it? I speak to both of you in dreams. I reveal myself to you in visions, and that's great, but it's different with your brother Moses. He's the most humble person on the whole earth, and yes, I told him to write that. I trust Moses more than anybody on the whole planet. I speak to your brother face to face. Do you understand? Our relationship is so special. We talk back and forth to each other. I talk and he listens. And then he speaks and I respond. That's how close I am with your brother Moses. And you have the nerve to criticize him? Are you crazy? And God leaves in a huff, really ticked off. Look what happens, verse 10 and 11. As the cloud moved from above the tabernacle, there stood Miriam, her skin as white as snow from leprosy. Boom. She got it. When Aaron saw what had happened to her, he cried out to Moses. Now, it's interesting. He didn't cry out to God. Right? He cried out to the one they just got finished criticizing, Moses. He cried out to Moses, oh, my master. He's not little brother Moses now, is he? Oh, my master, please don't punish us for this sin we have so foolishly committed. I think they got the message now. You know, it's a whole lot easier to look back at our screw-ups and recognize how foolish we were. What's hard is recognizing foolish plans while we're carrying them out because we still think they're reasonable. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Oh, man, hindsight, right? See, the trick is to get rid of foolish ideas before they turn into foolish words or foolish actions. That will help avoid a whole lot of grief. And if Aaron and Miriam had thought of that first, before opening their mouths, they could have avoided a lot of grief. Same goes for you and me and the choices we have to make every day. So Aaron continues pleading with Moses in verse 12. Don't let her be like a stillborn baby already decayed at birth. Well, that's a gruesome thought. But leprosy was a horrible, horrible disease where your flesh would just rot. It still exists today, but I hear it's treatable now from what I hear. Anyway, Aaron's pleading with Moses for their sister Miriam. So then Moses cries out to the Lord, oh God, I beg you, please heal her. Now remember, Moses is the most humble person in the world. So he might be thinking, so what? So what if she said some things about me? So what if she criticized me, Lord? She's my sister. Please, don't let her suffer from this. Please heal her. But the Lord said to Moses, if her father had done nothing more than spit in her face, wouldn't she be defiled for 7 days? So keep her outside the camp for 7 days, and after that, she may be accepted back. See, spitting in someone's face was considered the ultimate insult, and it was a sign of shame for anybody who did something wrong. A religious leader spit in Jesus' face, right, to insult him. They thought he was nothing but a blasphemer. So Miriam got struck with leprosy for her smug attitude, not only towards her brother Moses and his authority, but also towards God's authority. And in case you're wondering, well, how come Miriam got leprosy and Aaron didn't? Anybody ever wondered that? How come Aaron didn't get leprosy? It's because Miriam instigated the criticism. And the only reason I know that is because I researched it. Because back in verse 1, it reads, Miriam and Aaron criticized Moses. See, Miriam spoke first. Therefore, she's listed first. Now, I know that might not sound like a whole lot to us, but that's what I found. If you find anything different, let me know about it, okay? All right, let's keep going. Verse 15 and 16. So Miriam was kept outside the camp for 7 days, and the people waited. They waited. 2 million people had to wait 7 days until she was brought back before they traveled again. And then they left Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. So because of Miriam and Aaron's criticism of Moses, everybody had to stay put for 7 days before they were allowed to travel again. That should be a reminder for all of us that our poor choices can affect a lot more people than just ourselves. Just because of what they did, 2 million people had to sit tight for 7 more days. But that's because we're not living by the command that's in Philippians 2:3. It's not on the screen, but listen to this. To do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility. You hear that? In humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Now, we don't do that, do we? We don't live like that because, let's face it, that doesn't come natural to us. Let's face it, we're selfish by nature. We want things the way we want them, and we want them when we want them, and we want them how we want them. We think of ourselves and our loved ones first. Try to see how long you can go in a day without thinking of yourself or without thinking about how something will affect you. I tried it the other day, and I almost made it to 3 minutes. It's ridiculous. We are consumed with our own needs, with our own comfort, with our own everything. We live in a me-first culture, and it's so hard to be humble when you're in that kind of environment. And we read today, Moses was the most humble person on the planet, and I wonder, is that a goal for any of us? Do any of us have that goal to be the most humble person there is? Or do we think, well, it's great for Moses, but I'm okay right where I am, thanks. Excuse me, let me see how many likes I got on my last Instagram post. You know, struggle's real, isn't it? Or am I the only one? The approval of man is a powerful, powerful drug. And we're bombarded day and night constantly with me first commercials, right? We're brought in, we've bought into this look at me, look at me, look at me culture of social media. Yet we still have God's word to ground us, to lead us, to teach us, to correct us when necessary, and to encourage us to humble ourselves. If we'll open his word and we'll ask God to speak to us through it. Call to me and I will answer you. What an incredible promise that is in Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me, I'll answer you. I'll tell you these wonderful things, these unsearchable things that you don't know. We can't look them up. We can't Google them. We can't ask Siri. They're unsearchable. But if we'll call to him, he promises to answer us and tell us these things. Whew, what a promise. And people have told me before, man, I wish God would give me a word. I wish God would just speak to me. And I said, well, read his word. He speaks to us all through his word. It's his love letter to us. And this other guy said, no, man, I mean, I wish he would speak to me so I could hear him. And I said, well, then read it out loud, right? Read it out loud, then you'll hear him, which is true, but I know what he meant. I know. Because there are some people that talk back and forth with God, like I would talk back and forth with you, Rob, when we have coffee, you know? It's just like, wow, really? But I know what he meant. I wish I could hear him speak. And Josiah and I have spoken about how he has spoken. We heard his voice. All right, one more verse about how God feels about humble people, and then we'll pray. This is what I believe God is saying to all of us here this morning. Something for us to consider and to meditate on after we leave here. Don't let it go in one ear and out the other because we're thinking about what we're going to have for lunch when we get out of here. And now that I said that, everybody's saying, what are we going to have for lunch today? Anyway, hang in here. Focus, Bob. Look at this verse in Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. God says, I am the high and holy God who lives forever. I live in a high and holy place, but I also live with people who are what? People who are humble and repentant so that I can restore their confidence and hope. Wow. Do you hear that? God is telling every one of us that he lives in a high and holy place, a place we can't even imagine. But the good news is that he also lives with people who are humble, people who are repentant, so that he can restore our confidence, restore our hope. Oh, man, somebody needed to hear that this morning. God lives in a high and holy place in heaven. But he also lives with people like us, if we're humble and repentant, so he can restore our confidence, so he can restore our hope. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. If you needed to hear that, let me know about it later, okay? I am the high and holy God who lives forever. I live in a high and holy place, but I also live with people who are humble and repentant so that I can restore their confidence and hope. Thank you, Abba. Thank you, Papa. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. That's all I got. I'm done. Let's pray. Please stand with me if you're able. Whew. Wow. You live in that high and holy place, Lord. You live forever. And yet you say you live with us if we're humble, if we're repentant. And you want to restore our confidence. You want to restore our hope. So if anyone needs their confidence or hope restored this morning, God is speaking to you saying, that's what I do. I live with people like you. Yeah, I'm up in heaven. I'm up, you know, high and holy. You haven't seen it yet, but you will someday if you belong to me. But I also come and walk with you and live with you in the daily grind. I'm in the big things, I'm in the little things, and let's face it, if God's in the little things, then there are no little things. They're all big things if he's in them. So, Father, help us, teach us, as this this brother and sister were jealous of their brother because they thought you favored him over them. But you taught him. Man, you taught him quick. We don't want to have to learn a lesson like Miriam had to learn. But so, Lord, help us choose our words carefully, even our thoughts. As your word says, let the meditations of our hearts and the words of our mouth be pleasing in your sight. We might be able to control some of our words, but it's those meditations of our heart, Lord. May they be pleasing to you as well. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for this day. Thank you for your word, for the promise in your word. Thank you for the hope and the encouragement in your word. And if we want to hear you out loud, let's just read this word out loud. But yeah, there are those special times and those special moments where we do hear you speak to us, Lord. And just like your eyes are in every sunrise and how beautiful you are as we look all around us with rainbows and flowers and just birds and fish and all kinds of wild colors, the beauty of a jellyfish, the beauty of fish that are so far down deep, nobody will ever see them if it wasn't for, yet you took time to create them with such beauty. It's amazing. So Lord, let us never take for granted how you have richly blessed us here. You have been so good to us. Let us take that love and that mercy and that kindness you have given us and show to others who don't feel it, who haven't sensed it, and who sadly haven't experienced it in a church setting with your people. Shame on us if that's the impression people have of us. Let's do all we can to change that. Let's show people kindness and love and mercy and grace, compassion. Let's speak the truth. Let's speak it with love. It's that old saying that says, truth without love kills. We could beat people over the head all day with the Bible, but if there's no love in it, all we've done is kill their spirit. So truth without love kills. But the other side of that is that love without truth lies. We can't tell people, hey, yeah, you wanna live with your girlfriend, you wanna have sex with these people, that's fine. God loves you. If we don't give them the truth about holiness and purity and righteousness, we're lying to them. So we don't want to kill people, and we don't want to lie to them. Help us speak your truth, but let us speak it with love. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.